Good morning. It is a beautiful day. Now the speaker has to stand here and watch them eat their biscuits and... Okay. I really like this room. I like the feel of this room. And I was thinking a minute ago, 4 or 5 months ago, spoke at a Christian artists retreat in Nashville, Tennessee. And they told me this retreat was going to be at it would be at a conference center, but they were going to use the gymnasium. Well, that for a speaker is like, oh, Jesus, have mercy. Because they're big, they're hollow, they're impersonal, they're not warm, they're just big rooms. And I thought, this, especially with artist kind of people, there were artists, painters, there were musicians, actors, actresses, those kind of people. I thought, this is a horrible atmosphere for this to take place in. Until I got there. And when I got there, I remembered, yes, this is a group of actors and actresses, artsy people, because they transformed that very plain gym into an incredible, incredible place. And one of the things they did was paintings all around. And then they had, also they crossed the back, they had easels where people could go back and paint while I was teaching. And it really was some incredible pictures came while I was teaching, and I got to see them later. And then they had all over little tables with lamps on it. It created this feeling of a big living room where everybody was comfortable. They put area rugs on the floor, and I was amazed what you could do with a big old gymnasium. And it really was an extremely warm and comfortable place. Now, I should have realized that, knowing, artsy kind of people are not going to be happy sitting in a gym looking at blank walls. If you put them in that situation, they're going to sit there the whole time envisioning what they could do to the room rather than listening to the speaker. And they took one of the blessings of this gym is that the room was much, much larger than this, and it was a big wood ceiling, but it was all painted black. So it brought the feeling of the room down rather than, way up there somewhere. So when I walked in here this morning, I thought, this feels a lot the same way, and it really is warm and really good. So I like this room, it's good to be here. I'm not quite sure what that is there in front of me, hanging down, but maybe it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit for the 21st century. And anyway, if what I want to share with you for a while this morning, put these things on that help me look much better than I do without them. Let me ask you a question before I get into what I want to share with you. There is a man in the Bible whose name is Joseph. It is not Joseph, if this is New Testament, let's stick to New Testament. This is not Joseph of Arimathea, the man that gave his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. This is not Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So it's not Old Testament. Don't go back to the famous Joseph of the Old Testament. It's New Testament. It's not Joseph, the husband of Mary, mother of Jesus. It's not Joseph of Arimathea, who gave his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. Anybody have any idea who I'm talking about? Well, this is a good test to find out if these leaders are teaching you the Bible or not. Yeah, they know what. Yeah, she knows what it is. Anybody? Yes. Pardon? If what I heard didn't sound like what I wanted to, so if I heard you right, no. If I didn't hear you right, you could be, yeah. Nobody knows? Okay. Let's narrow it down a little bit. It's in the book of Acts. That's the Old Testament. Yes, that's the famous one. But this is okay. I love it. I love it. Come back next week and we'll tell you who did it. I'm going to sit down. Have you ever heard the name Barnabas? Did you know that his name was not Barnabas? It was Joseph. Okay, look at in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. His name was actually Joseph, but he was such a courage giver, such an encourager, that they just stopped calling him Joseph and just started calling him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Now, have you known people, hopefully not here this morning, but if you've known people who, when you see them coming out of the corner of your eye, something inside of you says, oh, Jesus, not today. You know anybody like that? Yeah, I'm sure not from New Life. I'm sure they're not from here. You can be in a good mood. You can be, you know, full of faith. But that person has an incredible ability to take it all away from you. I've known people like that. Problem is, a lot of them are in churches. Barnabas was just the opposite. You would see Barnabas coming. I mean, you could be really low. It could be a really depressive week for you. And things were going really bad. And you would see Barnabas coming, and something inside of you would jump and say, oh, thank God, here comes courage. He's going to encourage me because that's who he is. That's what he always does. And something inside gets excited when Barnabas comes on the scene. I think Barnabas was one of the most important New Testament characters because of this tremendous influence of this man. Now, his name meant son of encouragement. But if I were going to put a title on this message this morning, I would call it Courage Givers. And the reason I say it that way is because giving courage, which is really what it's all about. In fact, let me give you a couple of very quick definitions. To encourage simply means to give courage. If I encourage you, I am giving you courage to face the challenges of your life. Anybody here have any life challenges? Yeah, I mean, how many do you have? Some at home, some at work, some at school, some at church, some in your own personal life. We've got lots of challenges. An encourager comes along and gives you courage to face the challenges of your life. On the other hand, a discourager, to discourage means to take courage away. They rob you of your courage. They'll come on the scene, and with all the challenges of your life, they have an ability to always be negative. They have an ability to always steal your faith. They have an ability to always make you feel like you're not going to make it through the week. This is going to be a really rough week. They discourage. They take our courage away. Barnabas's name meant son of encouragement. But the reason I've called this courage givers is because the word encouragement in some people's minds kind of sounds a little bit passive. He's an encourager. Well, what that means to a lot of people is that he comes along and pats you on the back and says, you did pretty good. Thank you. Great job putting that cup under the chair there. I mean, And we kind of make it, you know, it's kind of a, you know, not too important word. And we kind of say, well, he's an encourager. But when you give courage, which is really what an encourager does, they give courage. It's a whole different kind of thing. I think the world that we live in, we need to be full of courage. You living in London, with all that's been going on, you need to be full of courage. A friend of mine, this has been a number of years ago now, when she first moved to England, one of the first things she saw was a big sign, and she was so impressed that she thought, what a great publicity campaign to give people faith and courage. The big sign said, take courage. She later found out that it was beer, but she, at first she thought, this is great. Everywhere I go in London, there's these big signs that say, take courage. And they're, you know, people are getting really charged up, and then discovered that courage was a beer. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of courage this morning. Let's go a little further with the definition. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32. We're going to go down to verse 7 through 9. This is the story of this would be the sons of Gad, Reuben, half Manasseh, two and a half tribes, have come to Moses. This is before they crossed the Jordan to go in and take the promised land. And they've come to Moses and said, the land on the east side of the Jordan, where they were camped, is perfect for us. It's a land for cattle, for livestock. And that's what we have. So we want to make an agreement with you. If you will give us this land on the east side of the Jordan, then we won't have a possession with our brothers on the west side. They can have all of that land, and we'll take this land. And of course, Moses immediately realizes the effect that could have on the other tribes and on the other men who would have to go to battle. And this is what he said in verse 7. Now, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go in the land which the Lord had given to them. That word discouraged in the margin of my Bible says restrained their hearts. So to discourage means to restrain the heart. Now it's interesting to me that these 12 spies, leaders from the 12 tribes, when they come back with their discouraging report, they have the ability to take courage away from God's people and, in fact, cause God's people to disobey God. He told them to go in and take the land. But when these leaders come back and restrain their hearts, they take that courage away, and all Israel disobeys what God told them to do. I wonder sometimes if we don't find ourselves in points when God is challenging us to take a step of faith. He's challenging us to do something, but our hearts have been restrained. And even though it's still disobedience, the reason for that disobedience is that our courage has been robbed. See, we have the ability to give one another courage. And I think we're going to find in the days ahead that we're going to need each other more than we've ever needed each other. I can't make it through life without you. I can't make it through life without brothers and sisters that stand with me. I can't do it. We need one another. But we don't need one another to restrain our hearts. We don't need one another to tell us what, you know, you'll never be able to do this and you'll never be able to do that. And that's not what God's saying to you. And we don't need that. See, they restrained the hearts of the people. And that generation died in the wilderness, disobeyed God, died in the wilderness because their hearts were restrained. Now, if you Moses makes an agreement with them, and the agreement basically is, I'll give you this land if you commit yourself to go in front of, go before your brothers into the land on the west side of the Jordan, and if you'll stay there and fight alongside of them for their possession until they have their possession, then I'll give you this land. You can leave your wives and your little ones and your livestock over there and cross the Jordan and lead the way in, and they agreed to do it. And so that's why that agreement was made. But Moses' concern was restraining the hearts of the people. Now, another encourage Old Testament example. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 23. So to discourage means to restrain the heart. Take courage away. To encourage, according to 1 Samuel 23, this is a story of David. And David is running from King Saul. And he's hiding. And in verse 15 it said, Now David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. He encouraged him in God. Now, in the margin of my Bible, it says he strengthened his hand. To discourage is to restrain the heart. To encourage is to strengthen the hand. David was facing an incredible challenge, and Jonathan comes alongside of him, and he strengthens his hand. That's what we need in the body of Christ. That's what we need to be to one another. I think that's one of the reasons God puts people together, so that we can strengthen the hands of one another as we face the challenges of life, as we face the challenges of ministry and the things that God wants us to do. But just living on this planet in the day that we live in really requires people who can come along and strengthen our hands, can stand with us. Now, in those same verses, I want you to notice what Jonathan did to strengthen David's hand. First thing is this, in verse 17. Go back to verse 16. Jonathan, first thing he did is he arose and went to David and encouraged him in God. He came alongside David. See, if you want to give people courage, you can't do it by wishing it would happen. You know, I know that praying that God will give courage is very, very important. But we really need people who will come alongside of us or who will connect with us. We need people who will email us and say, I've been thinking about you today and praying for you today and praying that God will give you faith and courage to face the challenges of the day. We need somebody who will write us a letter or send us a card or pick up a telephone. See, there's got to be a way to connect if you're going to give courage to people. You can't just sit there and wish it would happen. You can't just, even though, again, praying about it is really important, but people need to know that you're praying about it. People need connection. We're living in a world where there's an awful lot of disconnect. Families are disconnected. People are disconnected. Generations are disconnected. People are disconnected from their jobs, from everything. We live in a world full of disconnect. And it's tragic when the church disconnects. We need one another. We need to connect. And that's what Jonathan did. He went to David. He connected with David. Jonathan is one of the most remarkable men in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. You realize what this man was giving up? He was the heir apparent. He should have been the one to become the king. But because he saw God's hand on David, and he knew what God had said about David, and because he loved David, he was willing to relinquish his right to the throne so that David could become king. I mean, that's no small thing. That's what he was raised for. He would have been trained to become king, and now he's willing to let it all go because he sees his God's hand on David, and he loves David, and he's willing. A remarkable, remarkable man. I don't know if I could do that. A remarkable man. Here's the second thing that he does. First, he goes to David. Then in verse 17 it says, and thus he said to him, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be king, and I will be next to you. And Saul knows this. Saul my father knows this. He speaks words of faith and courage. He speaks words of faith and courage. Now, I'm not on a crusade for everybody to speak positive all the time. I'm not on a crusade where people are afraid to say I've got a headache because that's some kind of negative confession. Honesty is important, but there's a way to be honest with faith and courage. You don't have to lie and say, I feel really wonderful today, when you're feeling like crud. And I know people who are almost afraid to say, I'm sick, because that's confessing a weakness, and that's confessing, you know, something negative, and I won't do it. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know, he comes and brings faith. He comes and brings courage. We need to learn to speak faith and courage. We need to learn. You know, the Bible talks about the importance of our words. And how I can build your life. In fact, one scripture says that life and death are in the power of my tongue. I can speak life to you. I can speak death to you. I can destroy your dreams. I can restrain your heart. Or I can strengthen your hand. I can encourage you in God to go do what God's called you to do. With the words that we speak to one another, we can give people courage to face the challenges of getting on the tube tomorrow morning. And that's becoming a real reality. See, just what we say to one another. A tragic, in my mind, an awful lot of church conversation is so negative. It's so negative. It's so full of doubt. And again, I'm not on a crusade saying only say positive things, never make a negative confession. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about I want to give people life with what I say. I want to speak life to people. I want to speak courage to people. I want to speak faith to people, not lock them up. So he says, he speaks faith. He speaks courage. So he connects with him. He speaks faith and courage. And then the third thing he does is that he said, you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And my father knows it. They shared a dream. They shared their dream together. Think about that. They shared their dream. There are people sitting in this room this morning that would love to share their dream with someone. In fact, there's probably people sitting in this room this morning that have lost their dreams, because over the years, the negative junk and life itself has taken all their dreams away. I want to really encourage you to dream again and to share your dreams. I'm not talking about you went to bed last night and had a dream of pizza being delivered to your house, you know. And nobody wants to hear that, especially at 11:45 on Sunday morning. But your dreams, what are the things you want to do with your life? See, some of us we've been through so much that we're not even in touch with what we want to do with our lives anymore. And we certainly don't have anybody that we would be able to share that with that would strengthen and encourage us. There's this old musical, South Pacific. My grandfather told me about it. And there's a song in South Pacific. There's this big Polynesian lady, and she's strumming a ukulele, and she's singing. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to try to sing to you. That would be restraining your heart. That would be discouraging. And she's strumming this ukulele, and she's singing, you've got to have a dream. If you don't have a dream, how are you going to have a dream come true? I know when I said that, there's people sitting here that were just saying deep inside, oh, Dan, if you only knew. The dream has been beat out of me. The dream that anything good could ever happen to my life, that I could ever be You know, I'm convinced that God puts the seeds of his plan for our lives in us, as even as little children. And he puts dreams and visions there. The tragedy is so much of life beats that out of you. And I really want to encourage you to dream again, because your God is big enough to revive those dreams and do something with them. Your God is big enough, even if you feel that you have thrown the dream away by stupid mistakes that you've made. I mean, anybody here ever made a stupid mistake besides me? I think we're in good company. I mean, how many today? You know, we do a lot of that. But so many people think because they made this dumb mistake back there, they made a choice that maybe was totally wrong. Maybe they even got involved in an area of sin that they should have left totally alone. But Jesus is a redeemer. He redeems the failures and the mistakes of our life. And he revives the dream. But if you see like you threw it all away back there, you had your chance. And, you know, everybody gets a chance. But if you mess up, that's that. If you're in a church that's full of grace, as I heard Nick talk about a minute ago, you might get two chances. But God have mercy on you if you mess up a second time. That's not God. Whenever I bring the junk of my life, the brokenness of my life, the broken dreams of my life, and I lay them at his feet, he has the ability to redeem those dreams. He has the ability to redeem those failures, those mistakes. He's a redeemer. That's who he is. He cannot be anything but that because that's his character. That's his nature. So they shared a dream. Jonathan comes alongside David and said, David, you're going to be king. We've talked about this before, and I'm going to be next to you. Yeah, they shared a dream together. They shared a dream. Share your dreams with one another. And when someone shares a dream with you, something that's in their heart they'd like to do with their life, don't look at them and say, that's just about as dumb as anything I've ever heard. We can help modify, because sometimes we take our dreams out way out there and they get way out there. And we need people to help us bring them back in, but not steal them, not take them away. We need people, I think in many lives, one of the reasons people never fulfill those dreams is because they keep them in their head and they never do anything about it. And it always requires action. But see, that's where we come alongside each other. We come along and kind of nudge. And we just say, you know, you can do it, Nick. You can go for it. I'm here. I'm praying for you. I'm believing you can do this. See, what a difference than walking up and saying, you want to do what? You know, do you think you've got the ability to do that? I mean, you see the difference? And then, you know, help modify the dream. But I think the family of God is incredibly gifted. And I see so little of it actually happening. And a lot of it's because life has just beat it all out of us. They shared a dream. And the last thing they did was they committed to one another. They made covenant, verse 18. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. They made a covenant. They were committed to one another. Do you have people that are committed to seeing you become everything God made you to be? Do you have people who are committed to seeing you fulfill the dreams and visions that God has put in your life? What would happen if this church would become known as that? That we're so committed to one another and people that God sends us, that we're prodding each other along to become everything that we can be, and we're committed to seeing that happen. I think the body of Christ is dying for this kind of thing. And that's exactly what a courage giver. I know in my own life that if it wasn't for those courage givers along the way that God has brought, I don't know that I would have done, because there are lots of times I can get really depressed, discouraged, and walk away. But there's been those courage givers that were constantly there to encourage and to push me on. Now back to Barnabas for just a couple of minutes. I want to quickly give you just some of the characteristics of courage givers. They told me that 2 o'clock was the time we get done. You just laugh. Okay, first characteristic of a courage giver is Acts 4, verse 36 and 37. Courage givers are investors. They give. They give. In verse 37, it says, this is talking about Joseph, Barnabas, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and lay it at the apostles' feet. There was a time of need, and Barnabas takes what he owns and invests it in all of these other believers. Now, I'm not making a case for offering. That's already been done, though this would be a good one to use here. But that's not what I'm after. I'm talking because we often think of giving as, well, I've got a little bit of money to give or whatever. And that certainly is important. But I'm talking more about giving yourself. I'm talking more about giving your talent, your gifts, your abilities. The things that God has put in you. See, Barnabas was, he invested. He was willing to give what he had to meet a need. And that's a sign of a courage giver. You've got to invest yourself. We've got to invest ourselves in people. We've got to invest ourselves in one another. And that's what a courage giver does. He's an investor. Second thing is they're visionaries. Courage givers are visionaries. Now, usually when we think of vision, we think of, or a visionary, we think of a new church building. Somebody who has vision for a new building. Or somebody who has vision for what this whole body ought to go out and do somewhere. And there is project vision is right. That's not wrong. But a courage giver doesn't necessarily have project vision. Though they can. But that's not necessarily what it's all about. Courage givers have people vision. They can see in people what God sees in people. They begin to see in you what God has invested in you. They kind of spot potential. They can see gifting. They can see possibilities rather than all of the problems. And they're willing to give themselves to bring forth that gifting that God has placed in you. I over the years, developed a model of leadership that is quite different than what I see in most places. In most places, what I see is you've got the leader up here and everybody serves their vision. Now, there is a rightness to that, but the more I understand New Testament thinking is really these leaders up here need to have more and more vision for people down here and need to start calling it forth. And not just calling it forth, but coming alongside and investing in them so that they can become everything that God has called them to be. Everything God has put within them can be released. They're visionaries. That's what courage givers are. They're visionaries. Just a couple of examples. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 27. There's a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Remember that guy? Anybody remember Saul? Saul had just come to Jesus in a fairly dramatic way. Got knocked off the horse and the light shining from heaven. And kind of dramatic, don't you think? Yeah. But nobody wants to listen to him. Sometime later he goes to Jerusalem. And he goes to wants to associate. In fact, Acts 9, verse 26 said he was trying to associate with the apostles. I love that how they put it, trying to associate. They weren't going to let him in. And they weren't going to let him in because he was, well, they were afraid of him. He didn't fit their criteria. And we can tend to be really exclusive when we want to. And so they wouldn't let him in. Then the scripture says, but Barnabas comes along, takes a hold of Saul, takes him back to the apostles and says, guys, listen to him. I can verify this man has had a genuine experience. I was in Antioch when it happened. I know about it. See, he came alongside and took him in to the apostle. I wonder if we would have had the great apostle Paul had it not been for Barnabas. There's another example in the 15th chapter of Acts. It's the story of a young man named John Mark. John Mark went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. And John Mark got out to wherever they were going, and it wasn't the way he expected it to be. It was not a... this wasn't exciting. This was work. Mission stuff can be work. And sometimes we get this really exciting picture of what it is. This was real work. And so he goes out and they're working. I think he must have been expecting the Hilton and ended up sleeping on a church floor. It was not what he wanted. And he packed his bags and said, "I'm going home." But they really needed him to stay. But he goes home. Well, in the 15th chapter of Acts, that was on the first missionary journey. 15th chapter of Acts, second missionary journey, Barnabas still has his eyes on that young man. He sees something in him, and he wants to call it forth. He wants to do something to release this young man, John Mark. And so he goes to Paul and says, "On our second missionary journey, let's take John Mark." And Paul says, "You're out of your mind. I mean, we took him on the last missionary journey, and right in the middle when we really needed the guy, he packs his bags and goes home. We can't do it." No, he's not going with us. And Barnabas could not persuade him to take John Mark. See, even the great apostle Paul didn't see in that young man what Barnabas saw in him. And so they split over this. Paul takes a man by the name of Silas. They go this direction. Barnabas takes John Mark and they go that direction. Years later, when Paul's in prison, he's writing to the church and he's asking, saying, "Send John Mark to me because he's been a great encouragement." See, Barnabas saw something that Paul didn't see. It's John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. See, here's this Barnabas. See, that's why I think this guy is such an influential person. I mean, would we have the Apostle Paul? Yeah, I'm sure God would have worked another way. But Barnabas had huge impact. Had it not been for Barnabas, the apostles would have never listened to Paul. They were afraid of him. Had it not been for Barnabas, Paul had written John Mark off. He had his chance. We're not doing it again. See, godly people, godly leaders don't always have the full vision of everything. I mean, this is Paul. I mean, I thought Paul and God were right next to each other. And he doesn't even see the potential in this guy. But Barnabas does. And Barnabas is willing to serve that. For him to become everything that God made him to be. See, he's a visionary. We need people around us who are visionaries, who see the gifting, who see the potential that God has placed in us and are willing to speak courage to it, willing to come alongside, willing to prod, willing to help share the dream, willing to make covenant commitment. Third thing is that courage givers are risk takers. They're risk takers. You know, I've often said, and I know this will be fine here because I see it's already happening. I've often said, especially to American pastors who like everything to run just perfectly smooth, we like to put on this wonderful program. If you want to run a good program, then go out and hire some professionals. They can do it. But if you want to develop people to become all that God made them to be, you're taking huge risks and we're going to have little messes everywhere. But what's this all about? Is it all about a great program for Sunday morning? I mean, we need that. I'm not saying that's negative, but that's not what this is all about. What this is all about is equipping you for the work of ministry so that you go to the world, be what God called you to be out there. This is the place where we come together to encourage and build and equip. Ministry is out there where you're going to be tomorrow morning. And so if your philosophy is, let's put on a great program, get the professionals, they can do it. But if your philosophy is, no, we want to produce people who know how to become everything God made them to be, then there's going to be messes everywhere. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. He goes after the Apostle Paul, brings him back to Antioch in Acts chapter 11, and begins to, together they teach the church. Huge risk. Huge risk. But Paul is developed into the man of God that he became in that setting. Fourth one is their servants. Courage givers are servants. I read a definition of servanthood some time ago that impressed me, and this is simple. A servant is one that spends his life making others successful. A servant is one that spends his life making others successful. You know, as a pastor in the American system, American church, success is everything. And I think God's into success. I really do. But I think his definition of success might be a little different than ours. But I think God wants us to be successful. And so you get into this American church syndrome of success is big buildings, lots of people, lots of money to do ministry and all that. So that's what success is. Well, as a pastor, I feel like I achieved a degree of success. I'm fine with that. But you know what I discovered in the process and what I've discovered since? The more I give myself to the success of others, the more successful I've become. The more I give myself to the success of others. Isn't that what this is all about? Isn't there scripture that says if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it? If you give it away, you'll find it? What motivates me is I want to see you become as successful as you can possibly be. I want to see you become everything that God has given you possibility to become. And when your life is all over with, be able to say, you know, I ran this thing well. Maybe messed up here and messed up there, but I ran it well. And thank God for what he's done and what he's not only in me, but what he's done through my life. And so in a way, I almost feel a little bit like Barnabas coming alongside. I see incredible potential in this body. I did from the first time I came. And I see God doing good things. And I want to keep prodding you on, but I also want to keep prodding you as individuals on to become everything God made you to be. And watch and see what Jesus does with that. I remember several years ago, I was traveling from Los Angeles to Amsterdam. And Bev, my wife, she didn't do this much anymore. I think she learned her lesson with me. But she used to write cards all the time. And she would put them in my briefcase. I'd get on an airplane, open my briefcase, and there was a card from Bev. There were times that I actually would show up some other part of the world, and when I would arrive, they would hand me a card from my wife. I mean, she was really good at that. And I wasn't particularly good. I used to tell her, you know, why don't you get a whole bunch of cards that you would like and fill them all out, and then I'll mail them as I go along. That isn't what she had in mind, though. But I remember thinking I was changing planes in Washington, D.C. And I thought, when I got on the plane that morning, there was a card in my briefcase. So I thought, when I get to Washington, I'm going to go into a card shop. I've got a couple hours, and I'm going to get a card for Beth, and it's going to shock her when she gets this card. So I did. I went in and found the card I wanted, got in line to check out, and I saw a bunch of cards on the side here that just simply said, "I believe in you." And that caught my attention. So I picked the cards up, one of them up, and looked at it and read it, and I began thinking, I thought about one of my sons, who at that time was a teenager, and I thought, you know, he could use a card from his dad saying, "I believe in you." I thought of a young man who had been part of our church. We used to have a ministry into a juvenile home. And this young man, his name was Chris, came to Jesus. And they would bring some of the kids on, some of the guys on Sunday morning to church. And I remember the day I baptized Chris. And I knew a little about the story. He went home.